Well, you're a wonderful, wonderful looking group this morning. Glad you're here and starting off with a great, great new year. I've met quite a few of you here this morning. You're here for the first time. Why don't you just welcome those here for the first time, you know? Gosh, it's good to have you here. You know, I was raised in South Missouri and have a distant cousin that is 97 years old, and she's still driving. So I could give you the address, and you'd stay away from that area if you like. But I was talking to a friend of mine before Christmas, and I said, "Hey, how's Fawn doing anyway?" And he said, "She's doing great." Said, "You know, she has a wonderful, nice SUV. I asked him, "Is she still driving?" He said, "Oh, yeah, she's really driving her nice SUV, but she's getting ready to trade it in for a new one, you know." She doesn't seem to be troubled by an uncertain world whatsoever, you know. Buy another car for this next year. But we do live in an uncertain world. Maybe she doesn't watch TV. That's probably for her credit and doesn't get over. So how do we face a very uncertain world? Would you agree that we live in an uncertain world? Yes. You know, people don't know exactly what the country's going to do now or what the economy's going to do now or what, you know, the terrorists are drive-by shootings. It's just everywhere. We live in a very uncertain world. And then some of you have a very uncertain world. You're not sure about your own finances. You're not sure about your family. You know, there's some turbulence going on in your family. You're not sure about that. Some of you are not sure about your job. It's a very uncertain job market for you right now. Some of you are dealing with uncertainty in your health. You're not sure quite how that's going to go. Some of you are dealing with the finances, and you're not sure how you're going to meet all the financial obligations this year. So on and on and on. So how do we have any kind of vision living in such an uncertain world? Let me set your mind at ease, is that God's vision is not uncertain. He knows exactly what He's doing. He's a sovereign God. He has it all in control. And yet, from our perspective, all of it seems to be falling apart. This passage of Scripture, I've read it over and over and over the last couple of weeks. Psalm 37, it's a great passage. We're only going to walk down through the first seven verses this morning and try to unpack those in a way that's practical and that we can use in our life. And you'll notice how he starts that passage. He's elderly now. In verse 25, he even says he's an old man now. And he's looking back on how all the trauma he's been through and all the certainty he's been through, that he's still trusting a sovereign God. So he starts off and giving us the first piece of advice, and it's two words. These two words are what? Say them. Are some of you pretty good at fretting? I thought what we were doing, we're going to start a new tradition this year that we're going to have the offering. We'll keep that and we'll pass the buckets. But at the close of every service, we're going to have a fret offering. Wouldn't that be good? You come here with frets and you just give them to the Lord. He can take them. So you have come this morning. Would you have a fret offering to give today? And what would that fretting be? Most of us deal somewhere along the line with frets. He says, fret not yourself, because the evildoers, all this evil, all this corruption going, fret not. He mentions that three times in this passage, in verses 1 through 7. Fret not, fret not, fret not, fret not. This word fret is a very interesting one, because it is translated most of the time as hot anger. In other words, he says, keep your cool. Don't get all hot under the collar. Don't get all stirred up and angry. In fact, this is sort of a flip side of this. You know what Paul said in Ephesians? He says, be angry and sin not. Anger is a God-given emotion. It can lead to terrible disasters or it can lead to good things. This anger that God has given us, this emotion, is built inside of us. By the way, do you ever notice that you don't have to teach kids how to get angry? Even as a baby, you take their bottle away from them, and then what do they express to you? Anger. On and on and on. They can really talk to you real loudly. So it is an innate within us, but then we have to learn to control it. Anger happens when our way is blocked. I'm sure you read or heard about the grandmother in Little Rock, Arkansas. Stopped at the stop sign, and she didn't move as fast as the car behind her wanted her to move, as she was blocking the way. He was in a hurry. He honked at her. She honked back. And he got out of the car and shot at the car and killed the grandson in the back, 3 years old. He was angry because his way was blocked. A lot of times our anger is when we are looking or anticipating or wanting something and that is blocked. We can't find it. We can't get to it. And we have anger that rises up. Anger is also not only our way is blocked, but when we're hurt. Did you realize that when you are hurt, that is a form of anger? And then we have to manage that or it turns into bitterness. And then there is another form of it, and that is frustration. I had no idea I was dealing with anger years ago. Had no idea. I just called it frustration. Any of you perfectionist? Now you have the happy opportunity of anger. Because you get frustrated. I would never say I was angry. Because I was raised in a home that would never admit anger. In fact, I was taught you never should get angry. That is unrealistic. So when things don't go quite perfectly, I have a tendency to get frustrated. That is a form of anger. And you have to some way be able to deal with anger. And here's what I also learned. Pent up anger. You can bank on this like water freezing at 32 degrees. Pent up anger. In other words, anger that you hold on the inside and you do not process. You know what that anger will turn into? Depression. As sure as the world. If you hold that anger in. So what do? Do you just start throwing fits and slapping the wall and knocking holes in the wall? No, not at all. That just adds more to the anger. But it's learning how to process that anger. How do you process that anger? Well, first of all, you have to just be aware. See, I was not aware. I just said, I'm frustrated. That frustrates me. I was not aware of that. And the second thing, I was not willing to admit that I was angry. And what I've learned, it helps me when I'm frustrated, I'm going to say, that really frustrates me, or I'm angry. I had a hard time saying that because I grew up in this home that I could never say that out loud. No, you can't be angry. So I had to be aware of the times that I was angry and aware of what made me angry. And to say, I'm kind of angry about that. Why am I angry? And kind of talk to yourself. And then admit when there's anger there. And then, last of all, you just take action. This is the three A's if you're not catching on. Aware, admit, and then take action. The action you take is a positive thing. Do you remember M-A-D-D spells what? MAD. Do you remember how that organization started? What does that stand for? Mothers Against Drug Driving. They were angry. And it was good. What Paul says is be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. be angry and do not sin. Use that anger in a way to take action to solve something. Not be bitter, but to solve something. So, this fret not doesn't mean you suppress it. It means you take some action with it. Then the next piece of advice he says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious. As long as you're envious, and you can bank on this, as long as you're envious, it will distract you from God's vision for your life. Because you're envious for something else. Your vision, and you're envious of what somebody else has, and so you want it. You want to be somebody that you're not, and you never become the person that God wants you to be. If you ever wanted to be somebody you're not, if you could be anybody in all the world, who would you be? I'll tell you who I would be. I would be Vernon Armitage. I just as well. You see, as long as I'm wanting to be somebody else, I will miss the vision that God has for Vernon. So I don't want to be anybody else. I don't know why Charlene and I were talking over breakfast this morning. And I said, you know, I used to be so envious of my friend Phil. He had a kind of a golden blonde hair. And he would stand and comb that hair. And girls thought, "Dad, there's Phil, you know." And here I come with a burly flat top, you know. Do you know what happened to that beautiful hair that he had? Not a sprig was left. I combed my hair this morning and I said, "Thank God I'm not like Phil." Envy will cause you to miss who God created you to be. Have a vision that God has a vision for your life, and as long as you are envious. And some, here's what happens a lot of times. We're envious for things we do not have and other people have, and so we buy them and we buy them and we get so, and there's some of you have so much debt on your credit card, you're in a prison. Now you no longer do what you want to do. You do what you have to pay off all the bills. Because you miss God's vision for your life. By the way, we have a couple in our church that I'm so very proud of. That they had a large debt, and I'll probably introduce them later on and have them maybe tell you a little bit about their story. They had a huge debt. And they have worked now for a good while. Have you ever heard of Financial Peace University? Dave Ramsey? They're going to lead that in our church. Because some of you really need. Because of your envy, it's got you totally missing what God wants for your life. You're not being set free. Set free. So, don't be envious. Some of you, your schedule. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this. And somebody asks you at the church, would you do this? And you say, "Oh, I don't have time." Why do you not have time? Because you're doing what you want to do. I've learned that people sometimes say, "Oh, people in church are overcommitted." No, they're just committed to what they want to do. So, the only problem is that with a commitment is you do what you want to do or you want to fulfill what God has in mind for you to do, His vision for your life. So, this envy is a dangerous thing. It can so distract you that you'll never become what God has envisioned for you and you will never do what He has envisioned for you to do. Because of this envy, it takes hold of our life. Now, he goes on down to verse 3. The next piece of advice, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know what the Hebrew writer says? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Here's what I've learned about God's vision. It usually seems impossible at first. Because it's God's vision. If the vision you have in your life, and many times this is true for churches, the church will not have any greater vision than what they can accomplish on their own without God. Which, when I've been, and I'm looking forward to next Sunday because I'm going to unpack a message. It's called Briarcliff 2017. And I've been trying to think, you know, and what is it that God has in store for Briarcliff? What is that that's bigger than we are? What does God have in mind for you that is bigger than you are? It's kind of scary when we think about the vision that he has for us. You remember when he went to Moses? God went to Moses? Moses had tried to accomplish a vision on his own. How'd that go? Sent him on the backside of the desert for 40 years to learn a lesson. Then God comes and says, now I want you to go in a correct way. My vision, not yours, my vision for leading the people out. Your vision didn't work too well, did it, Moses? I want you to follow my vision. And what was Moses' response? Oh, man, that's bigger than me. I can't do that. That's right. It's bigger than you are, Moses. The God-like vision for our church is bigger than we are. Most likely the God's vision for your life and this year is bigger than you are. And it will take faith to ever get it accomplished. And notice these two go together. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. You cannot separate those. Trust and do something. Trust and do something. James says it this way. James 2:14. He said, if people say that they have faith but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing. Can faith like that save them? In other words, very carefully here. You believe in God. So what? Just believing in God will not save you. I thought we were saved by faith. Yes. But unless that faith takes some action of commitment, he says it is worthless. Let me put it this way. How many of you think, you're probably working on New Year's resolutions, I think it would be good for me, and I think I would feel better, and I think I'd be more healthy if I exercise more. How many of you believe that? So, you know, I believe that I would feel better if I ate a little bit different diet and if I exercise more. I believe that. So how good is that going to go for you? Unless you take some action. You see, belief changes nothing. You can believe in God and it not change anything. The Bible says that Satan and his angels believe in God, but they fear and tremble. They're destined to hell. So this kind of faith, these go together. Faith and action. He says here, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. So if we're going to see something happen at all in our lives and in our church this coming years, we're going to have to trust the Lord and then take action. And that sometimes that action is risky. Moses, go back and lead them out of bondage. Oh, man, that's a risky deal. I had to run for my life to get here. And they'll be out to kill me. Who would I say that sent me? I can't speak. You know, he came up all kinds of excuses. By the way, are you good at excuses? I'll exercise tomorrow. How's that one, you know? Because I'm busy right now. I'll put off God, you know. Trust in the Lord and do good. Say that with me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Say it again. Trust in the Lord and do good. You will never, ever reach God's vision for your life unless you're willing to trust him and take action to do good. And verse 4, I like this verse 4. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. This word delight is very interesting. If I said, delight yourself in the Lord, and I'd say, what does that mean? How do you do that? How would you delight yourself in the Lord? Do you know what that means? The word delight means palatable or soft. Now, what does that have to do with anything? In other words, to delight in the Lord means you're soft as clay in the potter's hand. You remember the story of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17? God kept warning the nation, you're headed to destruction unless you turn. And God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. I want you to watch him create a vessel. And so he went down there and watched the potter create that vessel on the spinning wheel. And then all of a sudden, it flew apart because there was a piece of that clay that was resistant to the hand of the potter. And it was spoiled. And the potter picked up the clay and slammed it down to start all over again. God is a sovereign God with his hands on the clay. But there can be resistance. This is sort of a thing that we don't understand between our responsibility and the sovereignty of God. And a little pebble, perhaps, a little part of the clay that was resistant. And it spoiled. It spoiled all of this that God had planned. And here's the great news about this. Verse 8 talks about God's grace. His willingness to take that spoiled clay and pick it up and remold it and fashion it into something great again. Now the question is, when we're looking at 2017, God gave Jeremiah a message. And that message to the nation was, repent. What does a repent mean? Repent just simply means change, turn, change. I can tell you this, that if we follow God's vision for 2017 in our personal life and in our church, you'll have to change. Isn't that good news? Aren't you thrilled about that? And the nation was unwilling. They stayed resistant and they were not willing to change. And they faced destruction. Let me say it again. As you look at 2017, it's going to call for some change in your life. Are you willing to change? Have you become so rigid in your life that the hands of a sovereign God begins to mold your year that's coming up? And you say, I don't think I like that part. And it spoils the vessel that God wants to create unless you're willing to change. You'll never be able to go forward without making some change. And that is sometimes very difficult to do. It calls for change in the life of a church, in the life, I don't know how many churches in our country are, they've sort of crystallized, resistant to change. I just have to commend this church at this point. Because there's been a lot of change in the last few months. And I am so very grateful, so very grateful. And a lot of times that's not all that comfortable, is it? I don't like this change. Anger. That's all right. Say, I'm angry about that. And then go back and process that anger. Because we will get that way. You know, because change, and as we continue to move and what God wants, I just know this. I don't know all of what God wants to do, but I know this. It's going to call for change. I'm going to have to do some changing. You'll have to do some changing. For God to do what He wants to do in my life, I'll have to face some change in my life. This is the way it is. To fulfill the wonderful thing that God has for me. Now, He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you begin to be willing to change, delight yourself in the Lord, be moldable Him, guess what? You'll get just what you wanted. Because now you're wanting what God wants for your life. Then in verse 5, He says, commit your way to the Lord. The word commit is a very interesting one. It's a Hebrew word that is translated many times roll or roll over. Now, what in the world does that mean? Have you ever taken an investment and rolled it over to another company? What did you do? You took it and put it in the hands of someone else. So to roll is to roll. To trust Christ as your Savior means you're going to roll over the rights of your life to Jesus. It's what commitment is. You roll your life over to Him. That gets to be kind of scary. I remember when I first began to feel the tug of that, I was in high school and God began to direct my life. I had such a great vision for my life and He messed it up royally. I jokingly say you'd never heard of Sam Walton if God hadn't have messed up my life. But God had a different plan. I struggle with that. Because I was called of God to roll my life over to His hands. Now ask me if I'm glad I did. I look back and I think, oh man, I am so glad. What a journey it has been so far. I wouldn't want to have missed a bit of it. I'm so grateful that God in His grace led me to roll over to His plan. To roll over and to roll over this whole business of trust. I've learned this about trusting and faith. When you put faith in something, you release its potential to the power that it has. You go to the doctor and he says you need surgery. And when you roll over on that table for surgery, you take hands off your life and you release his power to do a surgery in your life. To commit means to roll over everything that you are into the hands of Jesus. Have you done that? I'm not asking if you believe in God. You probably already believe in God. That's not the issue. The issue is if you take an action to roll your life over into the hands of God. Now look at this promise in verse 5. Commit your way or roll over everything you are to the Lord. Trust Him and He will act. What a promise. What a promise. When you roll your life over to Him, now His potential is released to do something in your life. As long as you're unwilling to roll over your rights, you roll over your desires, roll over all that you are over into the hands of Jesus, you have not released His power to do anything in your life. But He says here, when you trust Him, when you roll over into Him, then He will act. What a promise. He will begin to release His power in your life. There'll be times in the church in this coming year that we'll face a decision. I don't know what they'll be, but I know they'll be there. Are we going to roll over into the hands of Jesus? Or will we resist His vision? Will we roll over into the hands of Jesus, His vision, what He wants for this church? And when we do, the Bible says, God will act. He will do it. You will release, that's the only way that you release the very power of God in your life in a church when you roll over. This one last verse, verse 7. I just stopped for a while and tried to practice this verse. And it just simply says, be still before the Lord. Are you pretty good at that? Be still before the Lord. Be still. Does stillness bother you? What do you do with that stillness? What are you doing when you're being still? What you're doing in being still is you're listening. How do you listen? Through His Word. Every day, there needs to be a practice that you listen, and then what? Surrender. Okay, I'll do it. I'll listen. How long has it been since you had an impression down in you from reading God's Word and His Spirit? I think God has spoken to me. You listened. You were quiet enough to listen. Now the question is, have you been willing now to do that? You know the reason I didn't want to listen a lot of times? I was afraid what He's going to say. And it's better I can be more obedient if I just don't listen and know what He's wanting me to do. And then I can say, I'm being obedient. I'm not being obedient, I'm being ignorant to the voice of God. Are you good at listening? Are you good at being still? When you walk into the house, the first thing you got to do is what? Turn on something. TV or that. What about the car? You know, I've kind of developed a practice a lot of times when I'm by myself. I'll get in the car and I'll resist turning the radio on to any kind of Christian music or a message or anything like that. I just want my mind to be open. And I'll try to drive along. The windows are up. No one can get to me. I'm in a world of my own. And I can listen. I can listen. And I found it, I used to just jump in the truck and I'd have tapes and I'd listen to those and I'd just jump right in some of them. I'd say, oh, Vernon, time out. Time out. Listen. Listen. So, we're going to take some time to be still. And we're going to do a visual offering. And the visual offering is to take your fretting and give it to the Lord. You may say, I got a bucket full of that. That's all right. Just envision God's bucket being able to handle it. I'm going to have Luke to come, and what he's going to do is sing this song, and then we'll come back and do a little bit of it. And it says, I'm giving you my heart. So that's the first offering you give. I'm giving you my heart. Then next of all, he says, I'm giving you my dreams. Would you give him your dreams? And next he says, I'm giving up my pride. I'm going to give an offering of my fretting. I'm going to give an offering of my heart, my dreams, and my pride. I surrender. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're a sovereign God capable of holding everything together. Help us, Lord, to always be surrendered. You've got tremendous vision for us as your people and for church. And we don't want to miss it. And we realize we could. If there's any kind of resistance in our life at all, we'll just give that over to you. We offer that to you. I surrender. I surrender.